Well, the name of this study is appropriately called God's Church Growth Program. And I love how we came upon this text for this morning as we announce going to two services. I remember in our meeting when we started talking about how we're going to roll this information out, and I asked the lead deacon team of this church, do you think I ought to prepare a special message to talk about church growth? And we decided, no, let's just teach the text as it comes. Let's just continue to teach through the Bible. Sure enough, God's plan is always greater than our own. We stumble upon the very verses where 3,000 are added to the first century church on the very morning that we decided to announce that we're going to two services because of the growth of this church. Well, in preparation of this study, I was online and I was surfing various websites looking for information about what the church is saying about church growth. And when I came across an interesting website that I don't challenge you to visit, www.doubleyourchurchattendance.com. On their website, I read this. Perhaps you've driven by them yourself. Young, vibrant, new churches, massive new building projects, pews overflowing every Sunday with excited worshipers from all generations, new members flocking in the doors from all directions, budgets, pledges, contributions increasing by leaps and bounds. Yes. Awesome. Maybe you've driven by churches just like that and wondered, what's going on in there? Well, scrolling down the page, I found the sales pitch. At www.doubleyourchurchattendance.com, it says, in using this combined system, the author observed two occasions in his own church of 73% and 69% increases in church attendance in less than 1 year. Sounds like a weight loss program or something. You know, just buy this product, double your church attendance, and we can guarantee that you can get more people in the doors of your church if you would just use our program. Well, during one recent drive in their small church, according to this website, they started with an average attendance of 181 people and finished with more than 302 in less than 12 weeks. I'm sorry, but I just don't know about all this. I'm not so sure that this is the way the church is supposed to grow, with programs and gimmicks and campaigns. One key ingredient that the church growth gurus encourage us to, as church planners, they want us to utilize what's called a neighborhood survey. Rick Warren, in his book, The Purpose-Driven Church, he encourages church planners to canvass the neighborhood and ask these questions. Number one, what do you think is the greatest need in this area today? If I were lost sitting at home getting the survey, I'd say, I need a bar closer to my house so I don't have to drink and drive. Can you guys provide that for me? The second question, are you actively attending any church? No, I'm not. I want the bar closer to my house, not the church. Why do you think most people don't attend church? Because they don't serve beer. If you were to look for a church to attend, what kind of things would you look for? Hello, have you not been listening? What advice can you give to a church who really wants to be helpful to people? Two words, free beer. What kind of advice should I take from a lost person on how I am to orchestrate the church? Why should I seek the people in the neighborhood who need to be saved for advice about how I ought to build the church, rather than consulting the very Word of God about how to build the church? I believe that Jesus has the correct information on proper church growth methods, not canvassing the neighborhood, which is, at least in Austin, 90-some-odd percent lost. And so I want to encourage us this morning that we have a church growth program going on here at Calvary South Austin. But it's God's church growth program, not www.doubleyourchurchattendance.com. According to the leaders of the church growth movement, after canvassing and surveying the neighborhood to find out how you can be more relevant to them, church planters are encouraged to study the demographics of the area that you're planning the church in. And this way you can create a church based upon the trends of your area. Then when you gather about 100 people or so, based on a stylish media campaign that you roll out, you'll want to keep them coming back by sharing lots of stories and jokes. Don't spend too much time on the Bible, because people, you know, they want to feel good, and these messages about sin and hell just kind of chases them back out the door. So you don't want to get them in and scare them away. You want to get them in and keep them in, continue to entertain them and keep them comfortable. Do dramas and videos that they just make you kind of feel good. Then your church will grow. These church growths, the church growth gurus forget to tell apostles like Peter about how to grow the church. They forgot to include this manual in the first century church because, well, Peter seems to have a different program as he's experiencing church growth himself in our text today. As we saw last week, Peter stood up and began to preach to those who were gathered around to see the spectacle that the Holy Spirit had created in the midst of the believers. And Peter, get this, guys. As they gathered around, Peter stood up and said, "What can we do to make the church more acceptable to you?" As the people thronged around to find out what's going on over here, he said, "How can we be more relevant to you guys?" No, he stood up and he proclaimed Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He wasn't asking the lost people what they could do to create a church that would be relevant to first century Jerusalem. He didn't try to stylize the church to be more acceptable to the surrounding community. Peter got up and preached straight out of the Old Testament, the scriptures that they had available at that point in time. He quoted the prophet Joel. He quoted King David. And then he began to expound on the text that gave modern understanding to what was previously written, what the prophets were originally talking about. Peter got up and from the Old Testament preached the Trinity. He preached the power of the Holy Spirit. He preached the proof of the Savior, Jesus Christ. He preached the plan of the Father. He preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he taught on the responsibility of personal sin and the need for repentance. It's a good thing that the church growth era had not yet infected the church. Because as a result of Peter's preaching, by the power of God, 3,000 people joined the church that day. We'll see that in our text this morning. Some of you here, you were here in February when I came on as senior pastor. The church basically doubled in size that day. There was about 30 or so people attending here, and the first morning I preached in February, there were 60 people here. Explosive growth. 50% or 100% growth. Then, overnight, there were 60 people here, where there were originally 30, and we began to experience growth pains. The kind of growth pains where, well, I used to be a big fish in a small pond, and now I'm starting to become a little fish in a big pond, and what do I do, and where's my place, and how am I supposed to be serving here? And it became a growing pain for each of us. What if 3,000 people were added to the church? What if we come back next Sunday and there's 3,000 more people here at Calvary South Austin? That would be incredible. We would need a different building. Calvary South Austin is about the same size as the church was on the day before Pentecost. Acts 1:15 says that there was about 120 people. We've got about 100 people showing up to church right now. And as we read the day of Pentecost, Peter preached and 3,000 people were added to the church, not because he had a slick media campaign and not because he tried to attract people based on what they liked and what the trends were. 3,000 people joined the church because he proclaimed the truth by the power of God and people were converted. And then they became interested to know, what's this Jesus thing all about? 3,000 people in one day is explosive church growth. Well, when I started talking about church growth, I realized that some people don't like the idea. I realized that there might be some people here who saw the video and went, two services, I don't know about that. Two services, well, what are we going to do? I mean, I'm not going to be able to hang out with all the people I used to hang out with. You know, the church is dividing now. I liked it better when there was just a few people here. You know, when I could know everybody personally. There's lots of reasons why people might like a smaller church. I realize that. I want to be sensitive to that. And yet, there's nothing wrong with the church growing. I personally, as a pastor, don't have us four no more and shut the door mentality. Church growth should be part of a healthy church. Because as we accomplish the Great Commission, people are getting saved. And as people are getting saved, they ought to be coming to church. And so church growth is a result of a healthy church. It's a result of a church functioning the way it should. And in today's text, we're going to see three areas that churches go wrong when they begin to focus on growth rather than allowing growth to just happen as a result of healthy church functions. Church growth gurus, they begin to focus more on form rather than function. They focus on form rather than function. The church then becomes more about hype than health. They become more about hype than health. And then the important thing for them becomes numerical growth rather than individual growth. And so we'll talk about these things through our text this morning. Form and function, hype and health, growth and growth. Jumping into the first point, looking at our text, form and function. You see, the essence, before we get into our text, let me tell you this, that the essence of form is style. Just so you understand, when I say form and function, form is talking about the style of the church. There are many churches that are basing their whole program, their whole church growth program, on style. It's all based on the style of the church. And when church growth is the goal, the substance of what the church offers takes a back seat to the style that the church offers. Look how cool we are. Look how awesome our worship team is. Don't we have the best looking church? Don't we have the best looking media? Don't we have... And that becomes the bulk of what is offered. Style rather than substance. And function of the church takes a backseat to form. Now, there's nothing wrong with form, guys. You'll never hear me say that churches should not have style. I'm all about having style. I'm all about having cool media and an awesome worship team. And when we build the big building that we might eventually build one day, it ought to be the coolest looking building in town. I'm all about form. I'm all about style. There's nothing wrong with that. Our church, I think, has a lot of style. Amen? I think I love the style of our church. Our style of worship is modern. Our style of dress is casual. The media, it's contemporary. But proper function is more important than form. And substance is more important than style. What do I mean by function then? Form is style. Function speaks of serving a particular purpose or perform a particular role. Function is the action for which a person or thing is particularly fitted or employed. And there's a function to the church that needs to be accomplished more so than the style of the church. The action for which a person or thing is particular, fitted, or employed, this is function. Or in other words, the function of a waiter is to bring your food from the kitchen to your table. If the waiter is not bringing your food from the kitchen to your table, they are not serving their function. They are not a functional waiter. You might seek another one out, especially if you're hungry. The function of a dishwasher is to clean your dishes. If your dishwasher is not cleaning your dishes, it's not functioning properly. I don't care how good the dishwasher looks. I don't care how suave the waiter is dressed. If the waiter's not delivering your food and the dishwasher is not cleaning your dishes, they're not functioning properly no matter what the style is. What about the function of the church? Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 40 through 42. Form versus function. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And so we see Peter wrapping up his sermon. He's preached Christ and Christ crucified, the guilt of sin, the need for repentance. And he told them to be saved from this perverse generation. 3,000 people were added unto them. And then the author, Luke, details three church functions that are necessary for the church to accomplish. Now, if you have your bulletin, I'll refer to that here in a little while. But the first function that we see in the text here is to reach out. Acts chapter 2, verses 40 and 41 show us that. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Peter's first action, by the power of the Holy Spirit, after speaking in tongues, was to reach out to those people who were gathered around to see the spectacle that the Holy Spirit was performing. His first instinct, based on the leading of the Holy Spirit, was to reach out. Reaching out is one of the three major functions of the church. All four Gospels end with one directive. And the book of Acts picks up with that directive, and I'll describe it here from Luke chapter 24, verse 46. "Then he said to them," Jesus speaking, "thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Peter is fulfilling this church function to preach repentance and remissions of sins, starting at Jerusalem and on to the rest of the world. You see, the church is called. The church has been commissioned to reach out to the lost around them. What does this look like? Look at Acts chapter 2 again. In verse 40, it says, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted." To testify means to give testimony of all that Jesus has done in your life. It's to be a witness and to say, "This is what Jesus has done for me. This is who Jesus is. Here is the evidence of what I've seen, that Jesus is the Messiah." It's to give testimony of what Jesus has done for you. And so we ought to be sharing our testimony with the people in the world around us. And then the word exhorted in Acts 2:40. Exhorted means to encourage, to teach, and to instruct. We're encouraged by Peter to share our testimony and to teach people and instruct them about their need for repentance and remission of sins. To reach out is a function of the church. So we are to testify and exhort to the lost to be saved from this perverse generation. As a result of Peter's method, 3,000 people were added to the church that day, because he stood up and did what God called him to do by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, not only do we need to reach out, another function of the church is to reach in. To reach in, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we find it right there. It says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." This idea of continuing steadfastly, it means giving constant devotion to. To give unremitting care to, constantly devoted to these things. And the one word I want to point your attention to is the word fellowship. To reach in, as Peter is talking about, is to give constant devotion to fellowship. This word fellowship is the word koinonia. We're to continue steadfastly in koinonia, or another word for that we understand more today is community. We are to continue steadfastly or give constant devotion to our church community. This is what it means to reach in. The church is a group of believers, a community of Christians who are to work together to make the community function properly. Each person in this room ought to be fulfilling some role in making this community work properly. The cool thing about going to two services is that there's double the opportunities to now fulfill your role at this church. If you're sitting there going, gee, I just don't know where to plug in. Well, you can open up your bulletin, and there in the 411 section, in the information section, there are several phone numbers of people that you can call today and say, I want to be a part of this community, I want to be a functioning member of this community, I want to reach in and serve the rest of the people of this church. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be reaching out, we're supposed to be reaching in. We're supposed to be reaching the lost, and we're supposed to be serving one another as a community, loving one another, giving place for one another, reaching in to help one another. This is a major function of the church. Well, then we see the third function, which is to reach up. Acts 2:42 says this, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. So again, we're dealing with those two words, continue steadfastly. And so we're supposed to continue steadfastly or give constant devotion to several things here when it comes to reaching up. We are give constant devotion to the apostles' teachings. You guys understand that? We are to give constant devotion to the apostles' teachings. We are to come together and study the Word together, corporately, looking at God's Word to understand what God is telling us today. Also, we ought to be spending time individually, in devotion time, studying God's Word, hearing from God as we spend time in devotion, giving heed, continued devotion to the apostles' teachings. Another function of the church in reaching up is the breaking of bread. We're going to do that this morning. This idea of breaking bread or taking part in the Lord's Supper. The breaking of bread also included the idea back then of a love feast. They would get together daily and eat together daily. A lot of us might struggle finding time daily to meet with the people of the church. But they would get together and have dinners together. Potlucks is what we call them today. And then as part of those daily potlucks, they would share the Lord's Supper together. We'll be sharing the Lord's Supper here this morning. We'll be communally taking communion, rejoicing in what God has done for us, breaking bread together. Finally, Luke details another important function of the church, which is reaching up to God in prayers. You see, the Bible tells us to boldly enter the throne room of grace. And that as this church, I would suggest that as members of this church, be in constant prayer for each other, for your families, for this church, for the community. We ought to give constant devotion to prayers. This church ought to be known for that we are a praying people, always coming before the throne of God, entering into the throne room of grace, asking God to make His will done here at Calvary South Austin. Well, if you would turn your bulletin over to the backside where it talks about our mission. Our mission statement is just this. Very simple, very biblical. The text puts it in the order of reaching out, reaching in, and reaching up. Our mission statement places these three functions, what I believe, in the proper order. I don't think Peter was trying to put it in the proper order. He was just telling us what the three church functions are. But I believe the proper order is just the reverse of the way Peter broke it down. Number one, we're to reach up. We must first reach up through prayers, Bible study, sharing communion together. People, if we're not reaching up, this church will be as spiritual as we are. Don't expect this church to be more spiritual than we are, because we are this church. And so if you don't feel like this church is in God's will, but yet you're not praying for God's will to be accomplished here, Where's the fault lie? We ought to be praying, people of prayer. We ought to be studying God's Word because studying God's Word aligns us with God's will. And so showing up corporately for the Bible study, Sundays, Wednesdays, this is important for knowing what God's will is. Taking communion together, constantly reminding each of us about Christ spilling His blood for the remission of sins, that His body is broken for the remission of sins. The symbols of what Christ has done for us, we need to realize this, and we do this once a month on Wednesday nights and once a quarter on Sunday mornings. Well, reach out. This is the most important thing. The rest fails if we're not reaching. Reaching up is the most important thing. If we're not reaching up, then reaching in and reaching out will fail. So we must reach up, and then we must reach in. If a healthy church is going to continue to be healthy, it needs to be founded upon Christian fellowship, serving one another, exercising our spiritual gifts, finding that place in the church where we're serving the rest of the people. And then finally, reaching out. When we've reached up, been in communion with God, when we've reached in and been in communion with one another, we can turn our attention to the community and say, the real communion is going on over here. We're communing with God. We're communing with each other. Now we want you to come and commune with us. So you can reach out. Every time we leave those doors of the church, we should be reaching out to others to invite them in to what's going on here at the church. These are the three main church functions. And when these three church functions are in operation, God is going to add to this church. At Calvary South Austin, we want to accomplish the functions of the first century church. We want to make sure that the three things that are most important here at Calvary South Austin is number one, reaching up, number two, reaching in, and number three, reaching out. Are you fulfilling those three church functions? Are you reaching up to God? Are you reaching in and serving one another? Are you reaching out and inviting people to come be a part of it too? Just three things. But without these three things, we might have cool videos, we might have great worship, but we're not accomplishing what God has us here for. And the style is nothing without the substance. And the form is nothing without the functions. Let's accomplish the functions. And we can enjoy the style as well. We can enjoy the form as well. Substance will not take a back seat to style here at Calvary South Austin. Functions will not take a back seat to form here at Calvary South Austin. As we accomplish these three functions, the result, well, it's going to be a healthy church. But when we look to the church growth gurus who are telling us to focus on these campaigns to attract people into the church, what we end up with is hype instead of health. And where we need to focus on function and not form, we also will result, the functions will result in health instead of hype. What is hype? Well, hype is basically to promote somebody or something with intense publicity. Or it's greatly exaggerated publicity intended to excite public interest in something such as a movie or a theatrical production or even a church service. Hype can also be a deception, a dishonest scheme. And a church that bases their growth on hype is bound to be an unhealthy church. What do we mean when we talk about health? Well, when I was growing up, believe it or not, I was a big-boned kid. And as my parents would introduce me to their friends, they'd say, "Oh, he's a healthy boy." I realize now that that was just a nice way of saying he's a fat kid. What does it mean to be healthy? The Lord says that he who places his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. It's King James English. And it looks to me like some of you guys aren't really trusting in the Lord. A healthy church is a growing church. It's a big-boned church, if you will. It's a church that's fulfilling its functions to reach up, reach in, and reach out. And as a result of fulfilling these functions, there will be certain healthy characteristics of that church. The text here reveals the fact that these functioning churches are fulfilling God's plan and are being filled with God's people. Luke reports on these characteristics in the following verses. Check out Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 43. It says, "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people." A healthy church, Luke starts off by pointing out, a healthy church has the characteristic, what we call the fear of the Lord. Look at Acts 2:43 again. "Then fear came upon every soul." The fear of the Lord speaks of a reverence that God deserves from us. You see, if you're wanting to learn Taekwondo and you go down to Rexquando, you don't go up to him and smack him in the face and say, "Teach me karate." Right? Because he'll put you in one of those crazy Ishin Ryu holds, and next thing you know, your bones are about to pop out of all their sockets. No, you go and you show the sensei respect, the respect that they deserve because they have the skills to hurt you. Right? And so there's a respect. God deserves that respect. God deserves that kind of respect, and it's the word fear here. But it's that respect that God deserves because He is holy and He is powerful. He is almighty. And if we really understood how pure God is, how holy He is, and how sinful we are, we would greatly fear the Lord, realizing that we are in constant deserving of His punishment, and yet He withholds it and has showered us with grace and covered us with the perfection of Jesus Christ. We ought to fear our King. We ought to fear displeasing Him. We ought to fear misrepresenting our Savior. That's that respect that we ought to have for God. Unfortunately, in this day and age, the fear of the Lord is largely missing in the church. Why? Because, by and large, pastors do not teach about sin. They do not teach about God's holiness. They do not teach about our need for repentance. These topics instill godly fear, and yet they're unfortunately rarely taught in church services today because these are the topics that make people feel uncomfortable. And if my goal is church growth, then I want people to feel comfortable and not uncomfortable. I want to keep them here rather than scare them away. Here at Calvary Chapel, we're going to teach the truth. And people that feel uncomfortable, that's between them and the Lord. And I'll tell you what, I teach things up here that I'm uncomfortable about. I cringe and go, "Oh man, I'm guilty. God help me." But that doesn't mean we run from the truth. That doesn't mean we stop from proclaiming the truth to make people all comfortable. That's what Hollywood is for. You want to feel comfortable? Go watch a feel-good movie. The church is here to proclaim the truth, regardless of how comfortable it makes you. Well, another characteristic, there's the fear of the Lord. Another characteristic of a healthy church is seeing God's power through signs and wonders. Acts 2:43 says, "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." And when the church is more about hype been about health, it focuses on signs and wonders. You see, the church that builds their church around the signs and wonders, don't fall for them. Most of them are found on TBN. But they build their church based on, come see the signs and wonders. Come see all the fluff and the explosions and the... I think Benny Hinn, even at one point in time, said that Jesus would appear personally at his church. And then he pointed up at the wall and said, there he is. And everybody went, ooh. When a church is based on hype, they want you to come to see the signs and the wonders. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says that based on the teaching of the Word, the signs and the wonders will follow. When a church is focused on fulfilling the three functions of a godly church, to reach up, to reach in, and to reach out, the signs and the wonders, they'll follow. They'll manifest. Recently, I was at a Calvary pastor's meeting. It was three of us were hanging out. It was Bob Lane, John Newberry, and myself hanging out at Calvary Georgetown. And the women at Calvary Georgetown were having a prayer meeting, and they brought one of the women over. And they said, this woman, she's been diagnosed with cancer. She's about to go in for another test. Would you guys pray for her? And the three of us sat around her and prayed for her and said, God, just heal this lady. We pray. The report came back the next day that they had tested for the cancer again and found nothing. That God had totally healed her of that cancer. Does that happen every time? No, it doesn't happen every time. Because God even uses cancer. God uses the hard things that happen in life to draw us closer to Him. If nothing bad ever happened to us, would we pray? Would we seek God? Probably not. God allows bad things to happen to us because it draws us into prayer. It draws us into fellowship. It draws us into communion. But in this instance, we prayed over this lady and God healed that lady. Incredible. The signs and the wonders, they follow. We didn't have to make a big show about it. We didn't have to, you know, put a commercial on TV and say, come get prayed over by Bungie, John, and Bob. And you'll be healed, you know. And a healthy church also engages in communal living. Acts 2:44 says this, now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Now guys, realize I'm not telling you to sell your home and we'll all move into a big shopping mall together and we'll all wear the same clothes. And that's not what I'm saying, guys. The church ought to be a community, though. I have to be able to call any number of five different guys and just go, hey, man, I need some prayer. Hey, I need a couple of bucks. You know? Hey, my car just broke down. Can you come help me fix this thing? Hey, I'm going out of town. Can you watch over my house? We ought to have the kind of relationships in the church that are so much tighter than any relationship that we have with any family member or any coworker or a friend outside of the church. And I would question you. I would question myself and say, do I have those relationships with these people right here? Because if I don't, then I'm not living a healthy Christian life. Because a healthy church is made up of healthy Christians, and healthy Christians are made up of Christians who are fulfilling the three functions, one of those characteristics being communal style or a community-based church. The church is a community. And when a church is focused on hype, the hype that comes from drawing people based upon form instead of function, the church becomes consumer-based. The church becomes about what I can get out of church. And I show up and everybody just ought to serve me. Fill my needs. Meet my needs. I need help. Pray for me. It's never, can I pray for you? Can I help you? What can I do to serve you? Can I watch your kids? The consumer-based church, the one that's based on hype, the one that's founded around form instead of function, it's all about me. Serve me. I didn't feel loved today. Nobody greeted me. Why don't I get to serve in that way? And how come? all just becomes about how I felt about what I got out of what people did for me, that's not community. Community is what can I do for you? And guess what? If I'm doing for you and you're doing for me, then things are happening for both of us, right? But if we're all just like, well, what about me? Well, then nobody gets anything. And so we can all say, what about me? Nobody gets anything. Or we can all say, hey, what about you? And then I've got 100 other people saying to me, what about you? Wow, so I'm serving you guys and you guys are serving me and community is being formed and friendships are being made. And the family of God is being realized right here on earth. Please, guys, grasp that. When the church accomplishes the three main functions, to reach up, to reach in, and reach out, we begin to have all things in common. That doesn't mean you're going to start dressing like me, though you probably would look pretty good. Doesn't mean that you're going to share my hairstyle. Doesn't mean that, you know, we're going to all live on the same block. It doesn't mean we're all going to drive the same kind of car, though it would be pretty cool if we all had Hummers. Hummers and Harleys, that would be cool. Means that we will have all things in common. Our heart will be knit together because our heart is formed around the heart of God. And as we say, God, pour my heart out and pour your heart into mine, we all have the mind of Christ and we fulfill the community that is the church. A communal style church desires to hang out with Christians more than anybody else. Not to say that we won't hang out with anybody else, but it's to say that we love coming together and meeting with one another because there's genuine koinonia fellowship and the agape love of God flowing from each other to each other. A healthy church also praises God and finds favor with the people. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 47. It says, praising God and having favor with all the people. This word praise means to sing praises in honor to God. A healthy church comes together and sings praises to honor God. A church that focuses on praising God finds favor with the world then. You guys grasp that? A church that comes together corporately praising God finds favor with the world. You see, when Christians are so focused on the goodness of God, the grass seems greener, doesn't it? When Christians are so focused on the goodness of God, the grass seems greener, the world seems brighter, and the joy of the Lord spills out from our lives as we leave this building, and people see us leaving, and we go to the restaurants after church, and we go to work on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and the rest of the week, and we're so focused on the goodness of God that the joy of the Lord spills out over onto the people around us, and they just go, wow. This guy's really got something going on in his life. What's up with this lady? I mean, she's just totally stoked all the time about what God is doing. And we begin to find favor in the eyes of the people around us. Conversely, the world sees a church that is complaining, griping about how they didn't get served and how they didn't get loved. And you go to work and, yeah, I've got big problems with my church because they did this and he taught that and they showed a video. I don't like videos, except at Tinseltown. The music's too loud and the chairs aren't comfortable and the world sees that and goes, I'm not going with you. You want me to wake up early on Sunday to do what? Go to the place that you hate? To hang out with people that you don't want to hang out with the rest of the week? Why would anybody want to go there? Do you guys see that when we take our gripes and our complaints and we're so focused on ourselves that we're not praising God, oh sure, we show up and go, blah, 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 and we follow along in the bouncing ball. And yeah, we sang songs, but nobody praised. Might as well just be a Britney Spears concert and you're just lip-syncing. But there wasn't praise happening. Not from your heart. You could sit there with your mouth totally closed, not saying a word, in your heart just praising God. And if that was our focus as we left here, and that praise went with us, and it spilled over onto the people in our lives, they would sit there and go, what's going on at that church over there, man? Because these people are way too stuck. Either they're high, or they've got something going on that I need. A healthy church is attractive to the world because in it people see the joy of the Lord in our lives. They see us praising God and not concerned about anything else. But if they come in and they find the church is largely complaining and we're not praising, well, complaining and praising, these are mutually exclusive. You can't be praising God and complaining about everything else. You're either praising God or you're complaining. Which one are you doing? Are you complaining or are you praising? A healthy church praises. If we're complaining, we won't find favor in the eyes of people. If we're praising, we will. Complaining comes from consumerism, guys. When we go to a church with an agenda, ourselves having that agenda, I'm going to church and I've got this agenda and the church needs to do this for me. The church needs to fulfill this extra function or fulfill this function in a style that matches more of my style or a form that's more like I like. My needs weren't met. Things didn't go my way. This is all consumerism. You see, if I go to a restaurant and I order the Mongolian beef and they bring me Mugu Gaipan, I'm sending it back. I'm going to complain. If it doesn't come out in a timely manner, I might stop my waitress or waiter and say, you know, I'm kind of hungry here. I've been chewing on your table for about 10 minutes. That's consumerism. We do this sometimes. Some of us go, I'm not going to say anything. They're going to spit in my food, you know. But we have a complaining heart regardless. That's consumerism. Let's not find that here at Calvary. If you see a need that's not being met, then maybe you're the one that's supposed to be meeting it. And instead of complaining that it's not being met, start meeting it, and then there's nothing to complain about, right? Because it's being met now. Praise the Lord. If we accomplish the three functions, though, if we reach up, we've got it going on with God, if we reach in, we're loving on one another, and we reach out, we're drawing people in, well, the healthy church, it'll grow. Church growth is a concept that can be good and it can be bad. When numerical growth is the goal, then form becomes more important than function. And growth becomes more important than growth. What do I mean by that? If hype is more important than health, and numerical growth occurs in the context of this hype and form, then those who gather around form and hype will more than likely suffer from an arrested state of development. When you're gathered around form and you're gathered around hype, and there's no substance and there's no function, well, then you just end up with an arrested state of development. It's like eating junk food all the time. It's really good. Ho-hos and ding-dongs and Doritos and tastes really good. And you know what? Some of it might even have a little bit of nutrition in it. You know, so you can get a little bit of nutrition out of this stuff. But at some point in time, your body is not going to be healthy. Your bodily functions will begin to shut down and your health will suffer. So too, the church that only offers hype and form might grow in numbers. It might grow numerically. As people gather around a jamming band, an awesome media presentation, and a cool campaign, oh, it might grow numerically. But the growth that's important, the maturing of each believer, will seldom be realized. Conversely, the church that focuses on the three functions that bring true church health, well, then spiritual growth naturally occurs. Spiritual growth. Spiritual growth begins with the individual. Spiritual growth begins right here begins with you, individually. And as you grow spiritually, and you begin to accomplish reaching up, reaching in, and reaching out, well, the byproduct of that will be church growth, numerically. Because people will be going, hey, check this guy out, check this girl out. Now, why are you so stoked? Oh, because you've been reaching up? What does that mean? And they want to come see what's going on in your life. God's church growth program is simple. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 47. It says, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. It's in the second half of the verse. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. He's taught about function, the three main functions of the church. He's taught about characteristics, the health of a church. And then the Lord just added numbers to the church. Isn't that cool? God's saying, hey, you do the form. Reach up, reach in, reach out. As a result of that, you're going to be healthy. You're going to have these characteristics. And then I'll just bring people there. How about that? You don't have to go to www.doubleyourchurchattendance.com and spend God's money on this program that might or might not be biblically based. We don't need to survey the neighborhood to ask them where we should put the bars. We don't need to survey the church to find out what they're looking for in a church. Most of them are lost. They don't know what the church even is supposed to do. Why would we canvass them to find out what we're supposed to be doing? We only need to focus on fulfilling the functions of a healthy church to reach up individually and corporately seeking the face of God through devotion, Bible study, prayers, praise. We need to reach in and serve one another, seeking to meet each other's needs. And we need to reach out, making sure that we're sharing our love for Jesus Christ with the lost world around us. And when we accomplish these three things by the power of God, we will grow. First of all, personally, we will grow in our hearts. We will grow in our love for God. We will grow in our love for one another. And as we grow in those things, God will add daily to the church those that are being saved. We become a healthy church. And as God adds daily those that are being saved, who are those that are being saved? Those people that we are reaching out to. Those people that we are extending the hand of grace to and saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Turn to Jesus Christ because He has the answers. And come be a part of this community so that we can shower you with the love of God. That's God's church growth program. That's Calvary South Austin's church growth program. And guess what, guys? It's working. It's working because God is adding to this church. We're going to two services on October 2nd, and God's going to continue to add to this church. Let's pray for each other then. Let's commit this morning to praying for one another that we will be faithful by the power of God to reach up, to reach in, and to reach out. Let's pray.